folks are troopers, whether you know it or not. You've been bearing with this, going through the narrative lectionary this season. Thank you for it. And I'm thanking you because we have a dose of some Bible coming at you right now. Well, there is the Reader's Digest version of the Bible. I guess I probably could have lifted that up. I think Dr. Bruce Metzger at Princeton Seminary, I think he was the editor of that some years back. But if you want to have a representative Bible passage that's going to knock your socks off and twist your tongue into knots, this is one of them. But it turns out to be a really great story. So all I can say is bear with me and the passage, and then the sermon's going to come out to make some really good sense. Promise. So hang in there. This passage is of a very, very important, incredibly important, but incredibly obscure story in 2 Kings. I invite you to follow along in hearing God's word. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to the high priest Hilkiah and have him count the entire sum of the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. Let it be given into the hand of the workers who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the workers who are at the house of the Lord repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters, to the builders, to the masons, and let them use it to buy timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." The high priest Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." When Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, he read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of the workers who have oversight of the house of the Lord." Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "The priest Hilkiah has given me a book." Shaphan then read it aloud to the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded the priest Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the secretary, and the king's servant Asaiah, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our ancestors did not obey the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So the priests, Hilkiah, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah, went to the prophetess Huldah, the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva. She resided in Jerusalem in the second quarter, where they consulted her. She declared to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I will indeed bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read. Because they have abandoned me and have made offerings to other gods, so that they have provoked me to anger with all the work of their hands, therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But as to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place, and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring on this place." They took the message back to the king. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
How well do you know your story? Your family story, or maybe even the Bible story? Can you imagine not knowing where you come from? How about this? Can you imagine finding something that tells you some new things about who you are and what you are to do with your life? Now, in some sense, our scripture this morning is a history lesson, and also It is very much an everyman story. It is a universal tale that tells how someone can lose touch with the past, can reconnect, and then can move forward positively, successfully, faithfully in life. The storyline of this, once you really sort through it, the storyline of this passage seems like it comes from a lost script of a Steven Spielberg movie, maybe a remake of Raiders of the Lost Ark. But the truth of this story is actually more real than we know. It goes like this. The kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, was in a time of transition. Old King Manasseh had died. He had reigned about 40 years. He had been the longest reigning king to date, and perhaps the most evil of all the kings. He readily allowed for the worship of idols, for the building of plenty of foreign temples up on hillsides, for the practice of child sacrifice. Yes, that was a pretty regular thing. And other acts commonly regarded as ungodly, that we would definitely recognize as ungodly. Young Josiah becomes king. He's just 8 years old when he takes the throne. This passage is 10 years later than that, when he is 18, when he decides to repair the temple. Repairs happen in transition times, right? That happened here, didn't it? Years before, disaster had befallen the northern kingdom that Solomon had left to his son Rehoboam. This episode takes place in the city of Jerusalem, down in the southern kingdom, in Judah. So King Josiah decides to have the temple repaired, and for whatever reason, he is going to do this, and he trusts the workers who he has commissioned. That's the thing about the money. Don't worry about the money. They'll take care of it. We have plenty around. Just get it done right. So he orders stonemasons and carpenters to do the renovation. And in the course of this renovation, a book. And I don't know why it isn't written as a scroll, because it surely was a scroll. Books weren't made back then. But a scroll was discovered. And as scholars have sorted through this for years and years and years, most likely it was the middle portion of the book of Deuteronomy, the second law, details of Yahweh's words to Moses. The priests present the book to the king. Josiah hears it and wants to have this document verified. Now, interestingly, his scribes are not the final authorities that he relies on. Instead, he orders a group of them to go and consult a prophetess, Huldah, to verify the authenticity of this scroll. Now, how Huldah knew that this was the real McCoy, who knows? Who knows? But she affirms that it is authentic. It is the word of the Lord. Now, also importantly, some words that aren't shared are important, I think, for us, that there's no description of who Huldah was. She is simply a prophetess, and the Hebrews take that for granted, that she is an authority figure. There's no other information about her. When you go into a little history, you find out that she is one of the seven prophetesses of ancient scripture, of Hebrew scripture, right? And somebody's going to ask, so who were the others, right? So it is Sarah and Miriam and Deborah and Hannah and Abigail, one of David's wives, and then Huldah, and then Esther. So there's a whole long line and heritage of prophetesses that we don't know about, but this is Huldah's time on the stage. So she verifies that this is the authentic scroll. This is the word of the Lord. Josiah's heart is turned. He rips his clothes, a dramatic sign of the importance of this message, like, woe is me. How have we been living so wrong, not knowing how it is that we are to live? And he decides to lead his people in a new direction. What was once unknown to him, what was somehow always written in his heart, comes to life in a surprising and unexpected discovery. Now, stories can carry varying amounts of power with them, depending on who's telling them and what they are about. Family stories can especially carry a lot of power to affect one's life forever. It took me a while to learn about the stories of my family, of who's who, of who did what, of tales shared at gatherings, filling up the yearbooks and scrapbooks that I'd rummaged through when I was growing up. As some of you know, my family is fairly large, extended on both sides, with mom and dad, six kids on either side, with plenty of aunts and uncles, with plenty of different stories from different professions, engineers and farmers and plumbers, some in the oil business, an attorney here and there. And because my dad died when I was very young, I had to go about learning about my family history different from my other cousins. I had no ready go-to source of information. So back a few years ago, in a time before cell phones and computers or the internet, I had to search out my family history through microfilm and the U.S. mail. Letters took weeks. Library visits would happen over the holidays. Maybe it was because I started my work with a blank slate and had nobody immediate to talk to or ask questions to. My understanding of my family history was shaped more by stories than by personal influence. Since I didn't have a chance to hear those stories on my own, but rather had them revealed one by one after some dedicated research, I think they've taken on a new and special importance. Eventually, I developed a pretty good sense of the family dynamics on both sides. And now, or at least last week, at a family gathering, funeral for my uncle, I found out that I am the one now who knows the stories better than anybody else. And I know many more stories, whether I like it or not, whether they're good or not. I'm the one who knows the stories, so they come to me to ask, which is kind of daunting. Now, there is a sense of a similar but much more dramatic and bigger epiphany that happened to good King Josiah. When the book of the law was found and read, the young king discovered his identity and that of his entire people. In the blink of an eye, the king gained an understanding of who he was and how he was to live. He rent his clothes, realizing that he hadn't been living the way he should have, or leading the way he was supposed to. He knew then and there that he was ignorant of all too much, and change needed to happen soon. After this being confirmed again by the prophetess Huldah, Josiah called his people together, shared what was discovered, and it forever changed the way they saw themselves, how they believed, and how they acted. Sacrifices to idols ceased, places of worship of false gods were destroyed, ritual practices were ended, child sacrifice especially was no longer practiced. This wasn't instantaneous, but it was revolutionary. It renewed a conviction to follow the Lord and not to mix and match religion at whim. Now, at first, you have to wonder, how did this happen? How could somebody misplace the book of the law? But when you realize that Josiah had lived some 300 years or so after the construction of the temple, and all that transpired with the division of the kingdom and the parade of different kings before him, many of them very corrupt, we realize that even things as precious as this scroll could easily have been lost, misplaced, or perhaps purposefully hidden. That happens with stories of the past, as you may well know. Stories can be misplaced or forgotten or dismissed because of their insignificance or even because of their significance. Now, of course, the core of this message of the scroll was not totally new for the people of Judah. It had been around since the days of Egypt and in their crossing of the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. The words once guided Moses and David and Solomon, but it was new for this generation. And as they renewed their original covenant, they felt at home as if they knew this all along, somehow realizing deep in their bones and in the depth of their being that this was the right thing for them, that it felt right, that they were worshiping with their whole selves, that it wasn't just ritual ceremony, checking off items on a spiritual to-do list. Now, there's a brief little story from another tradition that I think relates well to this story, through which I think we can better understand this particular chapter of Hebrew history. It's about recognizing the truth in one's life, in spite of outward appearances. So try this one on for size. It's a Tibetan teaching story that tells of a man who met a famous lama, not an animal lama, a Buddha teacher, who was passing through his village, and who decided then and there to devote himself to the pursuit of enlightenment. He asked the Lama what he should do to achieve a state of perpetual holiness and peace. The holy man, sensing his sincerity, gave him a special prayer to chant, saying that if he practiced this every day, coordinating his chanting with his breathing, he would surely find what he desired. The man determined to achieve this state of holiness and peace, and he went out to a cave to meditate, devoting himself with all his powers to the task that he'd been given. But nothing happened. For 20 years, he stayed at his work, doing everything that he'd been told. Yet enlightenment, perfect holiness and peace, eluded him. When the Lama finally came back through the village again, years after his first visit, the man rushed to see him. "What's the problem here?" he asked. "I'm still not enlightened, and for 20 years I've been doing everything you told me to do." "Oh," says the Lama, "I forgot what I told you to do." The man repeated to the Lama the chant that he'd been prescribed. "I'm afraid I've told you the wrong thing," the holy man responded. "That won't help at all. I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do for you. It is too late now to start over. You'll never be enlightened now." The man walked away, overcome with frustration and anger and despair. Not knowing what else to do, he went back out of habit to his cave, thinking, "Well, there's nothing that's left for me to do, and I've gotten used to this anyway." He sat down, crossed his legs, closed his eyes, and began to pray as usual, this time without any hope of attaining enlightenment. And immediately, his eyes were opened, piercing through the veil of common reality. At last, he understood that it was his grasping for enlightenment that had kept him from achieving it at all. In the silence, he thought he heard the Lama's distant laughter drifting toward him on a high mountain wind. What he found, not by plan, but almost by accident, came to give him new life. Now, there are things that are good and right and true that we all too often dismiss. In our own age of over-information, we're very easily sidetracked by all the materials available to us. Our phones and devices, even though they may contain a Bible app, are too often things that simply distract us. And the built-in guide in our hearts gets lost, buried under a digital deluge. When we revisit this story of Josiah, there is an irony present well worth remembering. On the one hand, it's a story about how the people of God didn't know their story because their story remained locked up behind temple doors. On the other hand, ironically, pretty much no one knows this story today, because this story remains simply ignored under the weight of tradition. On this Christ the King Sunday, we again open our eyes to who we are and whose we are, part of a faithful gathered community of those called together by the Holy Spirit to worship and to serve, committed to be together, to share of what we have for our work, our worship, and our mission together. We gather to tell the stories of love and sharing. In this early week before Thanksgiving, we celebrate our togetherness and the blessings that we share. So today, tomorrow, and forever, remember to seek the truth wherever it might be, and do not shy away from it. Because as they say, even as Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. Amen.